Welcome to the Essential Leadership Podcast. This is a great resource from Auburn Baptist Church here in East Texas. And every week we've been engaging in thought-provoking discussion on leadership, specifically looking at the life of Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. Not a perfect leader. No leader is perfect, of course, other than Jesus Christ. My name is Glenn Stone, also an imperfect leader, but I'm learning a lot through this discussion, and I'll be your host today. For those listening online, for those in person here, we're so glad you're here as well. Tonight's leadership lesson is from Exodus 4 and 5. We'll kind of summarize that passage together and take one very intriguing look at a topic called Leaders Take a Stand. So it's no surprise that I introduced to you our very special guest tonight, United States Representative from the 1st District, our district, our own Louis Gohmert. And I know you want to welcome him tonight. Yes,
thank you. Thank y'all.
Well, Congressman Gohmert, thanks so much for being here with us tonight.
I love being here. Thank you.
So we're looking forward to you teaching us all kinds of great truths about staying at it. If you don't know, he is an Aggie and a Baylor Bear. I don't think they heard, and a Baylor Bear, but we are thrilled here at Moberly to have him again. He's been our guest multiple times and has even filled the pulpit for me on occasions, and so thank you so much. And why don't you just take a moment? I know this is your district too, but just take a moment just to speak to us. What do you think about this topic, Leaders Take a Stand?
Well, it's a little intimidating. I knew, you know, we've been texting back and forth for a couple of months, and I knew that you were having this leadership seminar, and I was a little uncomfortable, as I told you, you know, well, but we wanted you to talk about leadership. Well, there are too many times I've stood up by myself and sometimes fussing at my own party that was not in line. And so I don't know about the leadership principle. And then now this week I find out that we're talking about, Glenn's talking to me about leadership with the scripture being about Moses. So that's a little intimidating. I mean, the guy comes and he talks to God and literally hears God. He's been given the Ten Commandments a couple of times. Yeah.
But we've not killed anybody.
No, that's
neither
true.
One of us, you know.
No, that's
so,
right. I've not killed an Egyptian.
Yeah, there you go.
So that, but holy smokes, he was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel. And I was just looking back, and I've gone through a number of Bibles. I figure I want to have one for each of my girls where they know their dad's gone through and marked up every page. So I make notes and I highlight and star and underline. But on this, when God called him, I made the note. Like most of us, when Moses was called, he made excuses, you know. Oh, I stutter, or God sounds like me, you know. But anyway, I can't identify with that. But
so one of the first times I had the chance, my family and I were to visit you in D.C., and you took us into one of the chambers and were showing us, of course, around. It's a great tour. And if you're one of the constituents of East Texas in this district, you got to get one of Congressman Gohmert's midnight tours. I don't know why it's called midnight tour, but
well, sometimes it runs into midnight. But,
but nonetheless,
night tour.
You pointed out to us Moses on the back wall. Talk to us about that.
Well, in the House chamber, above each door in the gallery around the House chamber, there is a side profile of people that were considered to be the greatest lawgivers of all time. Surprises some people that Napoleon is up there. One state with some really messed up laws still has their laws based on the Napoleonic Code. Y'all know which state? Wow, y'all, most everybody, yeah, Louisiana.
Louisiana.
But yeah, so that's why Napoleon is up there. But you heard of the Code of Hammurabi. Hammurabi is up there, the Justinian Code. He's up there. There's a couple of popes, I think, up there that were big lawgivers. But the only great lawgiver who has a full face up there and not a side profile is Moses. and at one time considered to be the greatest lawgiver of all time. The Supreme Court apparently has had some issues with that. But, and they basically got rid of the first four commands. And then in recent years, they knew we had to get rid of that adultery thing. That was too problematic. I'm being sarcastic. Sorry. But really, Moses was and is the greatest lawgiver of all time. And not because those were his laws, they came from God. And, you can go back to the late 1890s when the U.S. Supreme Court had a case involving Trinity Church, and they go for pages documenting all the different things that point toward us being a Christian nation, and then they ultimately, toward the end of their opinion, U.S. Supreme Court says these and many other things that we could name point to the fact that this is a Christian nation. And that's why Moses was up there. I mean, everybody agreed back at the time, even up through World War II and in the late 1940s when the chamber was remodeled, everybody was still in agreement. Moses is the greatest lawgiver of all time. But that's why he's there. And an aside, when Netanyahu came and spoke in 2011, he had heard that I was the driving force behind him getting invited. And the reason I wanted invited was because countries around the world were getting the impression that we were hostile to Israel because of some things that were going on in the administration. And I thought, how can we send a message? And I prayed about it. How can we get a message out that both sides of the aisle support Israel? And I've never heard voices. Some reporters like to go, so you said it was a calling going to Congress? You hear voices? And I wish I heard voices. Life would be so easy if I heard voices. I could just do what the voice said. But anyway, since I don't hear voices, I have to do the three things I understand Christians are supposed to do that don't hear voices, and that is pray and read scripture and seek wise counsel. So it'd be a lot easier to hear voices. But since I haven't...
We'd miss out on the intimacy factor, though,
yeah,
with the Father.
That's true. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's what I love about Glenn. He's always pointing these important things out. But I listen to him on the internet. It's a great... He does great. And God speaks to me through him. But you don't have a voice I'd expect from God. But
Thank you.
But you say things that I think God wants you to say that touch me. But I just thought, if we had the Prime Minister of Israel speaking here, I know both sides of the aisle would be jumping up and applauding, and the whole world would see. That would be the best way to do it. And so ultimately I asked Speaker Pelosi, this was in June of 2010, look, the world is getting the idea we're not all that supportive of Israel. I was wondering if maybe we couldn't invite Netanyahu to come speak to joint session. And she said that's a great idea, but this was June of 2010. She said, I just don't know how we could work it in between now and the end of the year. We got so much going on. And I thought about it. She was right. We had a lot of courthouses to name, and we always spend an hour or so congratulating national champion teams and stuff. So we weren't able, but in January of 2011, I did a letter to the new Speaker Boehner and got tons of Republicans to sign on asking that we invite him. And it was so powerful. But when he came down the aisle and he saw me, and it was a really warm moment, and I said, and don't forget, we've got Moses up here, and also remember that while you're talking, what is above your head, which was in God we trust. And he started to look up what's printed above the speaker's chair, and then he didn't have to. He said, I'd already thought about that. So it was meant a lot to me. Here he is, was at that time the leader of Israel, and it was ever prominent in his mind. And last time he came, he pointed out, you know, I'm standing here speaking face
Moses face,
with
yeah.
Moses' face. Yeah.
So one of the things that Prime Minister Netanyahu probably said at some point was shalom. Certainly the word for peace. And there's an interesting thing that takes place, and this is our segue to introduce our topic, all right? So when Moses gets ready to follow God's call to free the people in Egypt, in the end of Exodus chapter 4, right about verse 18, Moses goes back to his father-in-law Jethro and says, please let me return to Egypt. And Jethro says to Moses, shalom. And he says, go in peace, which is a great a stretch for Jethro, because obviously he didn't really agree with everything on Moses from a spiritual standpoint. So he gives him his peace, if you will, something that certainly our Jewish friends would understand. Mm-hmm. And so I was just going to ask you a question from that. Let me ask you to tackle this. How important is it as a leader when you are taking a stand and you believe it's the right stand to take, that you have people of peace? If we can use Jethro as that bridger for us, whether it's across the aisle, whether it's somebody elected or not, but to have a person of peace that is able to give you that kind of slap on the back and yes, go for it. Because if I understand the context, Jethro has gotten a lot of free labor out of Moses, you know, and he's given his daughter in marriage, and now he's got grandsons in the mix. And so, I mean, he's not just saying, hey, we'll see you next week when you come back. I mean, this is a farewell, and he's losing a significant leader here, but he tells him, go in peace. So how important is that role of people of peace in your life?
Well, we need people of wisdom, and that would include people of peace. But as we know from Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for peace, and there is a time for war. But you do need those voices. And my wife Kathy is, and we've been married 41 years as of June 24th, but she talks of peace, but not in a peaceful way, you know, like y'all, she's not here, but she's often at the back going, meaning cut it off. That's enough. Yeah. But you have people that want to see you do well and want to encourage you. No, this is not a good idea, or I think that is a good idea. So, and those, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman has a great song about, you know, from years ago, that he prayed a prayer for wisdom, but he didn't see the lightning, didn't hear the thunder. But then he realized he was surrounded by wise people. So he says, when we walk with the wise, then we'll be wise.
And the Lord does grant us peace. And peace doesn't always mean the absence of conflict. I think Moses discovered that as well. So speaking of Kathy, can we transition just a little bit here and talk a little bit about, we have
your pastor, so, you can do whatever you want.
But it is a podcast, and she's probably going to listen too. So there's an episode here that happens between Moses once he gets the pat on the back from Jethro. Then on their way in Midian, the Lord actually strikes Moses with a pretty big sickness to get his attention because he's forgotten something very important. And if you know the context of this in the Lord is telling Moses that, look, I'm going to take care of Pharaoh. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You're going to tell him to free my people. And Moses is fully committed to serving God. I mean, he is 100% in. And in the middle of that, he gets the sickness that almost takes him down to the point of death, verse 24, 25. And in his rush to obey God publicly, he neglects something personally. And what he neglected was the critical sign of obedience to circumcise his own son. And so he has a son, and of course he missed that moment. And Zipporah, his wife, steps in and does the circumcision. And we pretty much can surmise at that point that she uses that time. Obviously, the son then has to heal from that. And she kind of goes back with Jethro at that moment, taking the boys with her. Chapter 18 tells us they do get back together. But he goes on to Egypt, does what he needs to do. But what I guess what I'm most intrigued about is when she approaches him, in fact, one of the versions says, she says to her husband, "What a blood-smeared husband you've turned out to be." Now, that's not really necessarily the way it says it in Hebrew, but it was a stern word. And so here she is coming from a non-Jewish faith.
Angie's never had a stern word.
And we're talking about you and Kathy.
Oh, okay. So, yeah. All right. So, yeah. I don't want to meddle.
No. And so she gives him a word that, but really only a wife and a husband can appreciate, and speaks into that. And he takes it really well. In fact, he stays there in that lodging place just a little bit longer. Then he goes on better off for it. And he really owns that decision, and they do the right thing, just to summarize the whole thing. And God really blesses. But I guess I'm intrigued by the fact that, that's not an easy word to say, but only in the relationship of a husband and wife that have been together through that much. And certainly there's times that obviously you want to please the Lord and you want to please your wife, and you certainly want to please your constituents. Hopefully it's kind of in that order. But, you know, at the end of the day, sometimes we kind of miss the ball. And so how do you navigate that? Or does Kathy feel the freedom to speak into you or even to listen to you? Or how do you guys navigate that together just to have a growing marriage in the process of the
one thing I can promise you, Glenn, Kathy has no hesitation to speak freely when she thinks I'm messing up.
That might be the most succinct answer.
There's no hesitation there. Yeah.
So, Moses, I love that insight.
There is an intimacy there that's required before you're able to say things and have them taken as seriously as they are.
Because especially as a leader, and it is lonely sometimes as a leader, because you can't please everybody. And those who we really do want to please, we're hanging on a lot of the words that they say. And in that marriage relationship, I love the fact that God's holy word gives us that insight into transparency in Moses' marriage. And it's not criticized, it's welcomed on his part. You know, and then he ends up being a better leader from it. And then, of course, she is the caregiver to these two boys and is able to, I think at this point, return with Jethro. And then he and God sends Aaron to his side and they move forward, you know, because that was a trying time for him. Mm-hmm. And I know you've been through some of those trying times, and you and Kathy certainly have endured a lot of those things together. Let me move a little bit into this text a little bit deeper. So verse 27, something beautiful happens. So Moses has just heard this hard word from his wife. He's received it. They've done the right thing. They've moved forward. In verse 27, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Aaron, go meet Moses in the wilderness." And so he knows that Moses is lonely. He knows Moses is struggling a little bit. He's just come off the deathbed, if you will. But I love the fact, Congressman, that the Lord is working on 10 million fronts at the same time. I mean, the Bible says that he moves in the heart of a king, and he moves in my heart, in your heart, and he moves in everyone's heart at the same time, because he is moving his plan. He's advancing his plan. And God knew that Moses felt alone. So he tells Aaron, his older brother, remember there's about 3 years difference there, that he needs him. And this is the first time. Jump in.
I struggle with that concept too, that how God could hear every prayer and give them fair consideration. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out, you know, he struggled with that. And then it hit him, yes, to the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. So obviously time is not a dimension that restricts God. And as Lewis said, so he could hear my prayer and take 1,000 years and dwell on it and come back to what is for me a second, and he's already spent 1,000 years dwelling on my prayer. So since we're dealing with a God where that is not limited by time, that's helped me to feel like C.S. Lewis.
So especially in those times where you feel like you got to make a quick decision.
Yeah.
You know, and God never has to make a quick.
Oh, and let me tell you, when I was a judge, you know, some of those were life and death cases. Mm. And I know that we're told if you ask for wisdom, it'll be granted. But there were times when I was going, Lord, you know, I know a day's like 1,000 years to you, but I need help now. I need some wisdom. Don't need courage. I need wisdom. And that has continued to be an ongoing prayer.
So one of the things that happens when Moses and his brother get together is they immediately worship the Lord. God meets among them. Aaron doesn't hesitate. He goes and he encourages his younger brother, and they immediately go to the elders of Israel, and they say, look, here's what God has said. He's about to do this great thing. He's going to free the people, and the Bible says in verse 31, the people believed, and when they heard, the Lord had paid attention to them. They'd seen their misery. They knelt low and worshiped. You know, I think he needed that win. Yeah. I think he needed his constituency to know, yes, you're doing the right thing. And we all need that, don't we? I mean, it's not that we're hiding our insecurities. We all have insecurities. But I think that was probably a boost in confidence.
Well, because he was new to this leading thing. And yeah, he needed it then. It's only when you have had, and in my life, there's so many things. As Ron Wells was the BSU director, BSM director at A&M when I was there. Anyway, he said, God puts those milestones all along our way. So when we get to these tough times, you can look back and say, that's when God answered that prayer, this there, and this prayer. And I've certainly had those. And I'll share one of them.
Yeah.
And this was really involving my mother. You know, I mean, y'all know I did all my growing up in Mount Pleasant. And mother was brilliant. She put herself through Baylor in 2.5 years. And she, I didn't know till after she passed away, she'd been a member of the Honor Society there at Baylor. But anyway, she was eighth grade English teacher and, like I say, brilliant person. But in the 70s, she started getting more and more impetuous and just really emotional. And did things that didn't make sense. And the doctor at Mount Pleasant, our family doctor, told Dad, you know, she gets much worse. You may need to have her committed. So it was driving this brilliant woman crazy to think she might be going crazy. But in the midst of that, she thought she was losing her hearing in her right ear. And many years before, when I was in the third grade, somebody in Mount Pleasant recommended an ear doctor here named Dr. Norman, also Baylor doctor. And y'all know, remember Dr. Norman? I mean, great man. So I saw him one time. He diagnosed the problem, and then I was able to get that treated and start hearing again. But anyway, that was the only contact he had ever had with the Gohmert family in Mount Pleasant was when I went one time. So a dozen or so years later, mother goes. He tests her, finds she has no hearing in her right ear, and he said, I expected the x-rays to show a little tumor in your inner ear, and there's nothing there. I can't explain why you've lost your hearing in that ear. And so anyway, months go by, and I have a brother 9 years younger, and I was in law school at the time, but my brother Bill, who's a pastor over in the Metroplex area, but he said he woke up about 2 a.m. and went to the living room, and their mother was on her knees crying, and mother, are you okay? She said, yes, just go back to bed. And he was worried. He went back to bed praying for mom. But anyway, found out later, she was telling God, look, you know, I would never take my own life, but I can't live another day like this. You've got to do something. I'm at the end. I can't make another day. You got to do something. So the next morning, about 8 o'clock, the phone rings, and mother had slept in. And anyway, it was Dr. Norman. Said, Ms. Gohmert, this is Dr. Norman over in Longview. And I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about you last night and wondering, is your problem any better? And she said, no, I'm worse. And he said, that's what I woke up thinking. Now, that's God. Mm. I mean, any way you want to cut it. And he said, that's what I thought. I want to send you to Baylor Hospital in Dallas. I got a friend over there, a neurologist, and we need to run tests till we find your problem. Well, they did, and after 7 days, they found what they thought was the size of a walnut behind inside the skull, meningioma. But it would not cancer, but it would continue to grow. But then she had surgery and had it removed, and they said, We got all we could. It was more like grapefruit size. It involves the medulla, the brain stem, and couldn't get it all, and we won't be able to go back again. But Mother always knew, as I know, God answered her prayer, and that was enough. And that when that happened, that sent me back to Psalms 116, 1 and 2, and I like the translation that says, I love the Lord because he has heard me and he's inclined his ear when I've called out to him, and he does. And there's so many things like that. It's unmistakable. God hears our prayers and God answers prayers. Sometimes it takes a little while longer than we thought. And I know when I, after dating a girl 2 years and she had been baptized and I thought this was a perfect relationship, and then she dumped me and I couldn't figure that out. But, you know, I can join Garth Brooks in saying thank God for unanswered prayers now. but anyway, those things in my life and we've talked about this, you know, one-on-one, but I've never questioned God. I've questioned, did I miss something, you know, when things have happened. God, did I miss something? I thought this was what I was supposed to do. Did I miss that? Never questioned him, just questioned if I missed something because of all those markers in my life that God's made clear. He answers prayer, and he will guide if we will listen.
So let's explore that just a little bit deeper. When we pray, when we cry out to God, I think that's what Moses was doing, and then God showed him confirmation. Mm-hmm. The elders pat him on the back. They all have a good worship moment together. He anticipates, I'm going to walk into Pharaoh's office.
And Aaron was, in a sense, answered prayer.
Aaron was
well.
A huge, you know, boost his confidence. And remember, I wonder if Moses regretted saying, I'm not going to speak, because now he has to listen to his older brother speaking, you know. But nonetheless, so the two of them go in, and chapter 5 opens with Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh. And there's only three personalities in chapter 5. It's Pharaoh, Moses, and God. And you have the kind of this trifecta going on back and forth, this power play. And so they go to him and they say, this is what the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. So they want a little reprieve to get into the wilderness and go worship God the way they want to. But then verse 2 says, but it blew up. I mean, in our terminology, he even says, who is this Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. Besides, I will not. I let it. I mean, just total reversal of what he thought. And you just said there's this questioning moments.
Yeah.
And so I just want to know, talk us through some of those moments. Maybe you don't have to give us some specifics, but inevitably, you're hanging out with constituents, your fellow East Texans, you believe you've heard from God, you're going back to D.C., and you get inside the Beltway, and you're about to lead this charge, you're about to join the charge of whatever it is, and then it totally misfires. How do you navigate that as the leader? Not putting anybody else's name in this mix, I'm just trying to say, you thought you had it right, and then it totally backfires.
Well... And more often than not, it's because other people have let you down. And that the first 2 years of President Trump's administration, there were so many opportunities to deal with problems, and Republican so-called leaders dropped the ball and didn't do what they should have, and what some of us were saying, this is what we were elected to do. Let's do that. And it's not a matter of being frustrated with God in those circumstances or questioning God. It's just, and I go back to verse 21, where, you know, God's telling him, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he won't let the people go. I mean, so God was preparing him for what was ahead. And, yeah, but sometimes you hear it, but it doesn't really sink in, you know, where he gets frustrated.
He does.
Pharaoh's not doing what he said. But there, I think it's a legitimate prayer. And hopefully a lot of us are praying. And I think it's why God hadn't let us go yet. But look. You harden Pharaoh's heart. You have softened hearts. You've hardened hearts. Would you please soften the hearts of Americans so they will turn back to you. And so this country can still be used for the ongoing of your kingdom. I mean, you look, we've gotten the Bible translated in more languages and dialects than any country in history. Use Wycliffe so effectively, and we've gotten people going around the world. In the late 90s, I was told, though, for the first time we had more missionaries coming in than going out.
That's right.
Which is, speaks poorly for us. But, you know, God, He prepared him, and it's when those occasions come up that you're talking about, Glenn, that you have to reflect back. And then sometimes those kind of things come back. Oh, that's right, God. You warned me. You know, I saw that scripture. I heard that. That's okay. You're right. I just forgot that. Excuse me.
It's like he kind of moves from a level of shock to, in the very next verse, verse 3, he kind of modifies his request just a little bit.
You know,
you could almost make a stretch and say he's kind of making a deal, but really, he just kind of modifies his request. He says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a three-day trip in the wilderness so we may sacrifice the Lord our God. In other words, let us keep doing the right thing because it's the right thing, and then we'll come back. So I want you to just take a little moment. Would you walk us back through a particular just intriguing thing that you were involved in I think it was the last government shutdown when there were some veterans in D.C. to see the war memorial. Walk us through what you did in that process. It was the right thing to do, and what you did.
I wasn't certain, but the further I went, the more certain I was. We've just got to fix this. But I was shocked to find out that on October 1st, which is the first day of our new fiscal year in 2013, yeah, there was a government shutdown, but the law is very clear. If you have to spend more money to close something that's federally controlled than it takes to leave it open, you leave it open. Mm. And yet we had the World War II memorial and some of these other memorials, and didn't realize it at first early that morning that they had put barricades up, especially the World War II memorial, and we had so many honor flights. So I got a text from Steve Palazzo from Mississippi, and he says, guys, I've got three busloads of World War II veterans at the World War II memorial, and over half of them are in wheelchairs. But they put barricades up, and they even got tape running through the barricades so that people won't open them. And so please come help. Well, I was one of the last ones to see that text, apparently. And I just got back to my office. I saw that, and there were scissors sitting right there on my desk, and I grabbed them, a pair of pliers, and I took off. And when I got there, there were probably 150 veterans, most in wheelchairs, and there were barricades, and in some places there were multiple barricades. But I went around looking at the four main places you might could go in and saw which one would be the easiest to open. And there were cameras everywhere. And there, you know, if you go to the World War II Memorial, you're lucky to see one park police person, mm-hmm. National Park Police. There were 16 on horseback. And then they were all scattered all around there. I'm going, this is ridiculous. And all those veterans, and there were lots of members of Congress, and they were doing TV interviews. And I was around figuring out the best way to go in. And I was a member of Congress. I'm allowed to go in things that are closed, but I you know, I do pray as I go. Sometimes, you know, I'm sure that I am more reactive than I should have been, but I just felt this is ridiculous. Our government is doing these veterans wrong. So I worked my way up to that barricade, and I, one of the other members, I said, look, I'm going to open this barricade, and I'd rather not be arrested. And I know eventually I would be let go because I was a member of Congress and had authority to go in. But would you go over to that nearest park policeman and show your congressional ID and point to me and other members of Congress here so that they can't say later, oh, I didn't know he was a member of Congress. And so I saw him talking to the policeman and her looking my way. And once I was sure she understood, then I yelled at Palazzo, Steve, come here. And he came up. I didn't realize there was also a bagpipe player that was there with somebody. I didn't see him, but he came up behind Steve without me noticing.
Maybe his name was Steve.
Maybe it was. But so I said, Steve, and I pulled out my scissors, and I said, I'm going to cut this tape. And when I do, I need you to move that barricade to the left. I'm moving this one to the right. But I need you to do that, and you can't hesitate. Can't hesitate at all. And by this time, I'm feeling like this really is the right thing to do. We need to do it. And so I said, you won't hesitate, right? No, I'm with you. And I said, all right. You ready? Ready. And so I clipped the tape, and immediately I pushed one barricade, opened it. He swung the other open. Well, the bagpipe player was the first one down, and he starts playing, and all these veterans come rolling into the World War II. It was an awesome moment. But and later, one of the members of Congress there said, you know, I was talking to a couple of other guys, and you really made a difference. And I said, well, I'm sure somebody else would have opened it. He said, Louis, we'd been there 20, 30 minutes before you got there, and nobody'd made a move on the barricade. You come with scissors. You're coming meaning business, and none of us meant business. We were talking a good game, but anyway.
Leaders take a stand.
Well, I don't know about leaders, but, I mean, I know they do, but sometimes, you know, it can, you're not always. See, to me, it's such a misnomer. Leader necessarily should mean that you've got a lot of people following you. And there are too many times in Washington that you feel like you're doing the right thing, but it breaks your heart. Nobody is with you. But we've got more and more that are coming that way. But it's tough to know. And that's when you pray, Lord, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to reflect poorly on you being one of your believers. But anyway, that's why I have to pray more than most.
That's right.
People.
That's right. Well, maybe Moses and Aaron needed the bagpipe.
Maybe
they walked to the Pharaoh's office. You know, that's what they were missing.
But I've thought about that so many times, though. He didn't have that.
Right.
And then you saw the way the people turned on him when Pharaoh says, "All right, don't give him the straw."
Well, in chapter 3, the only difference you can pull is in chapter 3, verse 18, God tells him, you and Aaron go and take the leaders of Israel with you. In chapter 5, it opens up and says Moses and Aaron went in. Now, we don't know if they didn't go, but, you could make that case, I guess, but it's an argument from silence. But nonetheless, when it backfires on him and Moses sticks to it and says, no, we really do need this, we need to go, Pharaoh gets even harder, which, again, is not a surprise. God told him that was going to happen, and it got more difficult. The text goes on to explain that he's going to put a greater workload on him, and so now Moses has to go back to these same people because they weren't with him, and he has to go back to the same people and say, hey, listen, they probably got a ticker tape parade back home. You know, he goes back in and they're, yippee, he's back and we're going to go free. And he says, no, wait a minute, it didn't quite go according to plan. And so now he moves from, I got to share, instead of not good news, I've got to share really, really bad news. You're about to have to work a lot harder. And now your life is going to mean absolutely nothing to Pharaoh. And so help us understand, there's certainly times where you expected to be able to report really good news, and people say, well, give me the good news and the bad news, and you go, all I've got is bad news. But as a believer, how do you navigate that from being an elected official? You got to report the truth back to your constituents, but how do you navigate those kind of moments?
Well, I'm afraid that might be one where I'm going, God, did I miss something? is this really, I think I'm doing what you wanted me to do. Is there something I missed? And but to Moses' credit, he had, I mean, for heaven's sake, seeing a bush burning and not consumed and hearing God's voice. I mean, God had brought him far enough along that built his faith each of these steps that he knew God and knew God could be trusted. So that's, you got to get to that point where you know God is trustworthy, and it may be a different result than you expected, but that doesn't change the nature of God.
That's right.
And so.
So your dependency, you just got to be back on God. And I think those milestone moments are huge, and that's where we get the training. And we've talked a lot about that in recent weeks on previous podcasts about Moses' training. One thing we didn't pull out here that I think is noteworthy, it ties in exactly what you're saying. At the beginning of chapter 4, one of those miracles occurred where God says to Moses, "What's in your hand?" And he says, "A staff." Oh. And in verse 20, he says, "Take God's staff in your hand with you." And so it's moved from a wooden stick, just known as a staff, to 18 verses later, it's God's staff. Mm-hmm. It's still the same wooden stick, but now God's in the middle of it.
To God.
And so it's those, I wonder about those miracles in our life, and we always say hindsight's 20/20, but we've got to have
sometimes
those.
Sometimes it's not anymore.
That's true.
I mean, but even after the fact, people can't figure out what should be
but
obvious.
Even still, you look back at those milestones and note, boy, God was with me. And that's mm-hmm. where it moved from just a business to God's business, just a relationship to a kingdom relationship, just an agenda to God's agenda. And my encouragement to you is, as an elected official who leans on their faith to move forward, is to know that, number one, you are making a difference, and it's God's economy and God's chronology. So it's not only God's measurement, but it's God's timing. Mm-hmm. And so we keep moving along, keep trusting. This timing didn't go according to plan for Moses. I mean, he thought it was going to be immediate release. Even though he knew God said he would harden his heart, I think he was still disappointed when he saw his fellow countrymen were going to have to work harder. Certainly he was disappointed, but he stayed at it. And at the end, what we have is we have 10 more miracles that have now built into the fabric of faith of the Hebrew nation, which is a bigger blessing than Moses experiencing personal miracles.
And there are things that the children of Israel needed. All these, as the years went by, remember what God did for you. It just wasn't a one-time thing where you could say, well, that was just a one-time fluke. No, it was 10 times.
That's right.
And I got to say, you know, I accepted Christ when I was 6. I knew what I was doing. My parents took me to talk to our pastor there in Mount Pleasant, and after we talked, and I remember so much very clearly, but after he and I met and talked about all this, he opened the pocket door from his study and said, "This boy knows exactly what he's doing." But from those days till now, they're like nothing to the extent of Moses, but the heartbreaks and the things that God has used. I still have to ask, did I miss that? I didn't mean to get ahead of you, but he puts those things in our lives that keep driving us forward that we can go back on. And they had so much, but I wondered back even when I was 6, how in the world did the children of Israel, after they had seen all these miracles, and then they were taken to the promised land, and in just that short a time, how did they turn back and not have faith in God? And then you go through when the nation of Israel is established, how did they keep turning away from God? And I've asked that question throughout my life. How could they not see? And unfortunately, that has now been answered because I've watched it in the last 5 decades It's happened here. I think our nation's been blessed more than Solomon's Israel. And yet, in 50 years, we've taken God out of the classroom, out of the schools, and we have said we don't need to make divorce difficult. It needs to be easy so we can abandon our commitments more easily. And by the way, let's quit censoring movies and things like that. Let's let everything as nasty as it can be come out. And we, in 50 years, we have forgotten just where our blessings come from. So all those years in my life of wondering, how could the children of Israel turn away from God when it's so clear God was with them and the things that he did, and I've watched it in my life. Yeah. I don't have to ask anymore. It's amazing how easy it is to turn away.
So, Louis, one of the things that we've been talking a lot about here is that all of us are leaders. Whether we're elected to an office or whether we hold a position of leadership or not, we're all leaders. Our mission statement at Moberly is that we're people leading people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And it all hinges on that personal walk with God. We talked a lot about with Moses. You've just shared your story. Mine's similar to that. It's critical personal.
You were ahead of me.
God's grace started out early with me. You know, that whole year, I needed that extra training. You know, but it's so critical that personal relationship, because you can never lead publicly until you're living it personally. And I think for those listening today, if they have a takeaway and they say, you know, here's an elected official, here's a leader, an influential leader in our government, in our country. And even if they put you on pedestals or they do that to preachers, that we encourage the takeaway being you got to live it out personally. You got to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like I believe Moses had that faith in God. He's certainly echoed in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame chapter for his faith, and as are many other Old Testament heroes. And how important it is that you have to have that faith in God, and because you will have those questioning times.
Like you said, that personal relationship. And I've go back to so many times again, sorry to you C.S. Lewis again, but he has some good stuff. But in his Case for Christianity, where he's talking about dualism, this idea that there's an equal forces at war in the universe. We don't know how it's going to come out before Star Wars, but it's kind of that Star Wars mentality. And Lewis said, there is a war going on, but it's not between equal forces. It's between a master and a rebel servant. And we happen to live in rebel occupied territory. Yeah. And he goes to point out, can you imagine being in a war? You're behind enemy lines. And you get a message from your home headquarters, and you refuse to even open it and read the message. And he said, you know, we got a book of messages here. And a lot of people refuse to even pick it up. But that's where you establish that personal relationship, when it's you and God. You read his word, your prayer. He doesn't, as you said, you know, he doesn't need us to pray, but he knows we need to pray. And it establishes that personal relationship that will be there and help us as we confront, hopefully nothing as dramatic as Moses did. I don't know if I could have had that kind of faith that he did, but
God hadn't called you to be Moses.
No.
Yeah, and you have to be you, and we have to be ourselves, but... that's a great way to kind of segue toward a conclusion. So the three personalities that I mentioned, it is Moses, it is Pharaoh, and it is God, but those are not equals. And God is allowing them to see this kind of war waged out. But Moses, at the end of every day, knows it's God who's going to win.
Yeah.
And he may not know the when, and he may not know the how and all that, but he knows. And that's with the personal confidence that I think it gives him then to lead the people of Israel to do the right thing.
Right.
And, not the perfect thing, but to do the right thing. And in fact, that's a theme we're going to talk about next week. Leaders lead others to do the right thing. Our own Gary Claxton, One of the vice chairs of Panola National Bank in Carthage is going to be our guest, and faithful Moberly member as well. And so I'd encourage you to check that podcast out. Check this one out and share it with your friends. Those here in the room, we're going to give some live questioning options here for us as well. Mm-hmm. But just to end this podcast, I want to say thanks for listening. And those of you here in the room, would you thank Congressman Goldman again? Mm-hmm.